All right, the Lord is good. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
You know, somebody wrote to me, he sent me a message today. In fact, I was angry. Even though I replied. I feel like after a while, Christians should get above some things. A man of God is not a spirit of God. He's a man. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
What did I say? A man of God is not a spirit of God. He's what?
A man.
And men die. So just soak that one into your head first. Do you understand my point? I remember many years ago, Hafodi Lopotaife, many of you may know his wife in Kechi. Is that her name? I don't know whether that's her name. And Victory Christian Center, I'm not very sure of the woman's name now. She's still in charge of the church. I was in Lagos one night when one of my friends, who was a resident in neurosurgery then, he came to me and told me what happened during the day. He was admitted to their unit. He had been shot in the head. And I was really, really, I felt bad, just like we're all feeling bad now. I thought it was a man I used to like to go to the church to go and listen to the preaching of the word of God. I used to go a great distance from where I was staying, all right, to get to where he was teaching. So that particular day, I was discovered. The guy came and told me this had happened. And I was, of course, I felt very bad. And I told another brother who was with me later in the evening. I said, see what happened today. And I was really feeling very bad. He now said to me that, yes, he understands that if that can happen to him, what can happen to us? I told you, in fact, I don't remember what I told you, you're very stupid. I said something to that effect. Like, my friend, will you get away from there? Is that what I'm talking about? What can happen to me? I said, what happens to him is between him and his God. I'm just feeling compassion for the man I love. Are you getting my point? It's not having to do what can happen to me and what can happen to him. Look, I just felt bad. This is my brother, you understand, senior brother in the faith. He's somebody who has blessed me. When I was on campus, he came to our school to teach. I attended a number of the meetings. And after I went to Lagos then, years later, I went to his church. And I remember the day I went there, it was not even around. Somebody has preached. And I was so tremendously blessed. The story I tell you all the time about Ron Kenoly, which I heard directly from Ron Kenoly's mouth, was in his church. He brought Ron Kenoly to Nigeria. So he's somebody who has been a tremendous blessing to me. So when that happened to him, he died a week later, all right? I felt very bad. I was very young. He was 36 when he died, you know? And he was bishop. In fact, one day I was talking to my friend. I said, well, not small boy is a good one. I said, when Bishop Alfred Lupita was bishop, he's younger, far younger than I am right now. But he was very young when he died. He was very, very young. Now, what I'm trying to say is that I just told the brother, I said, look, forget that side. This is not what I'm thinking about. So when I got the message today, somebody, please, sir, this is a man of God. I just said, I have only one word for you. Mind your own business. That was the reply I told the sister that sent me the message. I said, mind your own business. In the book of John chapter 21, all right, Jesus, that's verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to Peter said, what about this one? You know what Jesus said to him? How does it concern you? Jesus said, that is, Peter asked, what about John? And Jesus looked at him and said, if I want him to stay till I return, how does that affect you, your ministry, the work I'm giving you? You just follow me. That was the tone. And I remember I was listening to Kenneth Hagin again. Of course, I listened to him a lot. I have a lot of his messages these days. And he said once his sister died, then he had a vision of the Lord. And then he asked the Lord, I have a question. The Lord said, what is it? He said, how come we could not pray my sister into health? How come she did not get well? She died of cancer. I've prayed for people before they get healed. Lay hands on cancer disappears. I prayed hard for my sister. She did not get where she died. I asked the Lord, what happened? The Lord said to him, how does that concern you? He said, it's none of your business. So the Lord said to him straight, it is none of your business. He quoted for him from Jeremiah chapter 29 that the secret things belong to God. The ones that are revealed, enjoy it. If it's not revealed, none of your business. I told my dear sister that sent me the message, I said, just be concerned about your walk with God. No man is going to live forever. Are you getting my point? And the day each person goes is between him and his God. He said, can God prevent people from dying in plane crash? He can. I was in the story of Samuel Doctorian. He was on the flight when the plane caught fire. The plane didn't crash. You hear what I said? He said he was watching like this. He said, the engine on the wing beside him was burning. But I think before then, the Lord had told him or something. He just knew that, don't worry. Everybody will be okay. And the plane landed on fire. It was burning while it was landing. They touched down and everybody was evacuated. A week before the Indonesian tsunami hit, he had a vision. And he saw the waves. He just saw everything happening. He knew that he knew a lot, thousands of people would die. At the end of the day, over 200,000 people died in just about 24 hours as a result of that single tsunami hit. He saw it about a week before that, and he asked the Lord simply, do you want me to, he was doing some meetings on the Indonesian islands, do you want me to end my program now? The Lord said, no, finish your matter, and then you go. So he finished preaching, packed his things, took a flight, and left. A few days later, boom, 200,000 people died. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? That's how it is. So, our dear brother Miles Monroe died. It was very painful. I think I was one of the first Nigerians to hear about it. I don't know. I woke up at night. I don't know what I was looking for. I had to open Charisma News around 4 a.m. That was Nigerian time. That was like 5 hours after the thing had happened. The man was dead. What are we going to do? I felt very bad. Felt really, really bad. But then, God is still good. Amen. And for your information, in case you think, a lot of people, you know what worries them is that they think how committed you are to ministry is a sign of how much God will protect you. Forget that nonsense, though. What do you want to talk? You are free to repeat it. It is rubbish. It's nonsense. Some people say that they were on a plane and they saw E. Adebe was sitting beside them, so they were so sure that they would be safe. At least now you see that you won't be safe. God has proven to you by the death of Miles Monroe that E. Adebo is sitting on your laps doesn't mean anything. Two of you can die together. No, so Christians say some funny, very funny things. When I was young, I used to believe it too. A man was on a flight. The pilot was giving some funny announcements. Then he looked and saw Billy Graham and said, everything is okay. You have seen that Billy Graham can die. You get my point?
Yeah.
There's no man whose presence is guarantee of security for you. Yeah, you have to understand. You know, there are Christians who state, when I hear it, it makes me laugh. Even comedians make a joke of it. The day of judgment, one day I saw this guy, Bovi, cracking a joke. You know, one of those ones they send around by WhatsApp. And the day of judgment, that some people went to steal, when they were supposed to be on the queue, waiting for judgment time. So what they just did, they went to steal Bishop Oyedepo's ID card. And when they read it, the angel confused. And they said, hey, what's your name? He showed Oyedepo's ID card. He said, that's me, Bishop David Oyedepo. So the angel said, enter. Ah, is that when the people arrive later? The angel said, what's going on? Okay, you never enter. He said, two of them here, Adebo here and David Oyedepo were stranded because some Nigerians had taken their ID cards and gone into heaven. That was Jesus by himself that came to say, no, these are my people. They had to tell all of them, yeah, come out. You know, we crack all those kind of jokes because we think that David Oyedepo is serving God more than you.
Yeah.
You think that some people say that Oyedepo has built mansions in heaven. Go there. Listen, you don't know. Bro, he get only hot for there as it is. So. Due respect, sir. But I'm just trying to teach you the truth. Your stature on the earth means nothing in heaven. If you don't know that, please go and read the book, Final Quest, by Rick Joyner. A man who did next to nothing as far as human beings were concerned. This really happened with a literal human being who Rick Joyner knew on the earth. The man had died some time ago. Rick Joyner got to heaven and saw him on a massive throne. He said, what is he doing here? He said, I gave him 3 doses of love. He spent every single bit of it. Many people, I give them 100 doses. They use 70 doses. The 70 doses impressed the whole world. Only God knows how he's judging. So when you get to heaven, you see some people, some women that you never saw in a pulpit, nowhere. They're sitting down, doing what God asked them to do in their corner. They get to heaven, God promotes them above. They go, David, please get me my shoes. You go surprised. Yeah, David, you don't clean my car. Pastor Banky, yes, ma. Clean my front door, yes, ma. I need to put my name so that it won't be as if I'm insulting other people. Yeah, that is that. You get. I don't know what I would do like that in heaven, but see, what you do on the earth doesn't mean, hey, my father in heaven. Listen, let me tell you something. You'll get one of my sermons sometime in a short while. I'm writing a sermon titled Being Used or doing the will of God. They are two different things. Two totally different things. God can use anybody. Most of the things we see on the earth is what God uses us to do. It says next to nothing about whether we are serving the will of God or following His purpose for our lives. If you decide you want to be an armed robber, God will use you to kill somebody. Don't think that only the devil kills. There are different people that kill. The devil kills. God has some angels that kill. Angel of death is not demon of death. The one that went into Egypt and killed all the Egyptian firstborns. The Bible called him an angel of death. The one that went into Israel and killed 70,000 people in just a short time. All right? Go and read the story. That angel, David saw him standing there, had a sword drawn, and it was an angel. It was an angel that responded to the sacrifices being offered. The only prayer I should pray every day is, God, when you want to kill, I'll show you where you can kill. But here, don't. Say, God, don't just kill anybody here. The Bible makes it clear it's a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God. All right? So if you make yourself an armed robber, when God wants to do some bad things, He knows people to use. He will use you. Without Judas, Jesus would not have died. I hope you know that. But if Jesus did not die, how will you be saved? So we have to thank God for Judas. Thank God for his life. We thank God he was born. Thank God he was a thief. Was he serving the will of God for his life? No. The will of God is always sanctification. Judas was not sanctified. Paul said it like this. He said, if any man purges himself of these things, useful love, stealing, all those kind of things, he'll be a vessel unto honor, made ready for the master's use. He said, there are vessels in the house for noble uses and ignoble uses. Judas was one for an ignoble use, was a use. So we had to betray Jesus Christ. We had to get a Judas in the ministry. The day they call all of them into ministry, Jesus said it clearly. I've called you 12. He said, one of you is a devil. He didn't become a devil while he was in the ministry. Before he was called, God saw the character in his heart. He knew he was a bad man. He said, but how can we make Peter betray Jesus Christ? Even Thomas, he can doubt, but he won't betray. Peter can be zealous needlessly, but he won't betray Jesus. It was not in order. Who will betray Jesus? The man who steals from his purse. That's how it is. So what do? We make sure that we are sanctified. You know, I've been saying it. I'll continue teaching on that thing after some time. The will of God is sanctification. The will of God is not, should I go to Lagos or stay in Enugu? First and foremost, the will of God is sanctification, because each time God will find a use for everybody. Very important. So that's what I'm trying to say. Are you being used? Listen, let God use people the way He wants to. Make sure you are ready by true sanctification. That's the emphasis. Make sure you are ready. You can't judge anybody else's life. All right? So, and listen, you don't say, if you like that and that way, I thought so too. But all the same, brother, don't go this way. It's very painful. It hurts. I mean, I don't know when last anybody died and the whole world mourned like this. I mean, it's been a while. It's been a while. You understand? So it's really painful. But we just have to put things in perspective. You know? Don't just, in fact, anyway, the Lord is good. What I'm just trying to emphasize is that take care. Bible says, take heed to yourself. You know that? That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. Take heed to yourselves. That is, each person, take heed to yourself. Told Timothy, take heed to yourself, to your ministry, to your doctrine, not to the doctrine of other people. You can't be worrying your head about what's happening to somebody else there. No, you can't. You take heed to yourself. How well am I walking with my God? But like we said, let's take the man who passed on today. He was a man who blessed his world tremendously. Two of us. First man who taught me about purpose. It was, before I taught about potential, what I learned most about from him was purpose. Till today, I'm not aware of anybody that's taught that depth in purpose. We all learned it from him. Many of the things people like me preach today, you know, sometimes people talk about inward witness, inner witness. I've been telling you, before your inner witness can witness innerly correctly to you, you must first use outer witness to talk to it. That is, the things that are inside your spirit. People say that it's because it's the spirit of God, that's why it always talks correctly. It's not true. The major reason your spirit will talk correctly is because it's being fed with truth. So many of things we just say spontaneously from the depths of our hearts. It's because of things we heard some time ago. You don't even know they are there. You don't know they are there. But your spirit has been absorbing truth as it was coming in. one of the things that set me on the path, two people preached that message to me on the path of purpose. One, the name most of you here probably never heard of, apart from maybe when I mentioned it, his name is Larry Adeboye. Yes, the pastor somewhere in, I think, Oshun, or your state, that axis, came to my church when I was a house officer in 1992. And he preached and explained, that message was titled Year by Year. I think I still have the notes somewhere. Year by year. He explained why Hannah went to the temple year by year. That was the first time I heard somebody explain the fact that life has a purpose, that everything that God gives him is tied to a purpose. I never saw it like that before. After him was now, I now heard Miles Morrow teach what we all know him for teaching. So the man affected his generation. And that's what's most important. If Jesus takes about 3,000 years to come, for 3,000 years, somebody will be referring to books, messages, things that this man left on the earth. Yeah, that's a matter of fact. And that's what we should be most concerned about. In fact, when he passed, one of our brothers sent something. You know, he sent one of his pictures and then put a caption. That's Miles Morrow's picture and a caption under it. He says simply, I was quoting Miles Morrow, death is not the worst of tragedies. It's life without a purpose. That's it. As far as, let me tell you something. Should I tell you one thing you can be 100% sure of? That brother did not witness the plane crash. Miles Morrow did not witness that plane crash. He died in it, I know. All he knew, he just closed his eyes, opened his eyes, and realized he had gone up to heaven. Those of you buying newspaper that have seen the crash, don't think he came out and said, why is my plane burning? No, take my word for it. Was it not painful? No, not at all. No, not at all. That one you can be sure of. I'm telling you, 100%, I'm accurate, I'm not joking. It's a matter of fact. All that happened to the brother was that he entered a plane, probably leaned his seat back to take a nap because he's a very busy man. For one brother was telling me that men like him, I don't know whether I'm referring to him specifically or people like him, that sometimes they only have their bath before the next meeting. He finishes the meeting, he's on the plane. So either he showers on the flight, if it's a very nice one. Otherwise, as he lands where he's going, you check him into a hotel, he quickly takes a bath, changes his clothes, and walk into the next meeting. To probably lean his seat back to take a nap. And then he opened his eyes, and one angel said, come to this side, sir. That's how it happens. That is how it happens. All right? The Lord is good. I hope you feel good. Oh, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Yeah, I know it's good. It's good to feel bad sometimes. I mean, if you don't feel bad at all, it's not because you have too much revelation. It's because your head is not correct. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. It's true now. How can somebody die? Just say, I just rejoice. He has gone to heaven. So all the time he was alive, I was sad of it. I beg. If person die, you're supposed to cry. Amen? When the Bible says, don't grieve like the world. We'll go still grieve. But our own grieving is not like the world. You understand? One day my wife was traveling. She wasn't going anywhere that she won't come back. Just traveling, just leaving us. You know, just she was going to the UK. Put everything in order. Enter the car and take to the airport. And I started crying. And that was the first time she was going to leave these children alone for like 2 weeks or so. She was going to be gone for like 2-3 weeks. So I said, okay, make sure you brush your teeth in the morning. In my mind, we will brush it for them if they don't brush it themselves. Eh? Make sure you do your homework. I was giving her children instructions. Oh, mama, your flight time is approaching. Enter the car and take to the airport now. Look at the children, started crying. I was like, madam, what's the problem? Are you not going to come back? Tell me now if you're not planning to come back. the Lord is good. What I'm going to say is that, so you miss people. You understand my point? You miss them, all right? And that somebody's just going for a few days. You cannot imagine that the one that we are not sure we'll see in the next 50 years, you know, that kind of thing. I say, we'll see in heaven. I know, but that heaven is still fast. I'm not planning to join you tomorrow. So it is proper to cry. I mean, you should bow your heads and shed proper tears. What is it? We don't mourn like people that don't have hope. We don't do that. We don't do that. I mean, we have to feel a sense of loss. Yes, we have to. We have to. Just that we don't do like people who don't have hope. You understand? Yeah, we don't behave like that. In fact, it's known that when Christians die, assume Christians are ill and also elderly and they're about to die, people have noticed that they die differently. Yes, they die differently. You don't see this feeling of despondency and, you know, fear in their faces. But all these people, they say, there's no God, there's no God. Go to their deathbed. They go, they say, oh, well, you sure says there's no God. They go, now then, yes. They don't die happy. They die with regrets. They are sad when they are dying. But when Christians are dying, they always smile. You know, many times what God does is to even show them a vision of where they are going. I've read stories of men that are, maybe they die. And they are living. People, they pray a dangerous prayer. God says, hey, you go back. They came back to the earth and like, guys, what's wrong? Why were you praying that kind of, you know? I was hearing your prayers. Guys, you saw, if you reach that side, even you no go Greek come back. Yeah, and that's a matter of fact. When they were stoning Stephen, he was seeing glory. All he was seeing was visions of angels. What he was seeing was God, it was Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's what he was seeing. So you think you are killing the body, the man is not seeing you at all. He's not feeling you. He's not feeling you. He's gone. And he's gone to a place that is real. Like you take my clothes, you are burning them. Me, I don't relocate. Maybe I used to chop ice cream with my friends. And you are burning my clothes. Do you know that kind of thing? This is Pastor Banky, useless man. Kill his clothes. That his suit I don't like. I never liked it. He said, burn it. And you expect me to be feeling bad. I've gone somewhere else. And I said, did you hear? They burnt your clothes in Nigeria. What? They did? Why did they do that? But I'm not feeling it at all. Because I'm in a place, I'm comfortable, I'm happy, you know? I'm just feeling good. And that's how heaven is. It's a real place. It's not a place of, you know, we're not imagining things. It's real. It is real. It is real. You understand what I'm saying there? All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So, Brother Miles Morrow, thank you very much. It was nice knowing you. You were such a tremendous blessing to us while you were on the earth. And we trust that God, you know, is taking care of your family, the ministry, and all the works that you did that magnified and glorified his name. They will endure to eternity in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that anointing, that's one thing. He said, the seed, while it's alive, it abides alone. Now, I was listening to Pastor Busui the other day, and he explained something that death is not just that day of dying, that when Jesus came down to the earth, it was a form of death. Do you understand? And so when he died on the cross, that was not his first time of dying. He had died before. Did you hear that? That was not the first time he was going to die. He had died before. That to remove all glory and come down in the likeness of man, that's a form of death. You understand? I'm bringing an issue here again. I say again, death is not just that day we pass on. That is also the giving off of life. As you are releasing life, it's a form of death. That's why Paul would tell you that death is working in us and life in you. What it was saying that we are taking something out of us and we are putting that thing into you. I'm going to issue here. So that when you talk about a seed, while he's alive, he abides alone. Alright? But when he dies, it brings forth much fruit. That is a process of death in that particular regard in which as we are living, as ministers of the gospel, I don't mean preachers now because we're all ministers, all right? As we are living, we are releasing something from inside us and then imparting into other people. So that's the form of death now. Are you getting what I'm trying to bring out from there now? So something is always going out of you into somebody else. So much that if you now finally die like someone like Miles Morrow, the life you give out is no longer alone. You follow what I'm saying? The messages he preached, many of us can preach those messages. And we learned it from him. You understand what I'm saying? Many people. But if he did not preach those messages, maybe we would not have understood it. So the life that came out of him, all right, is being magnified all over the place. And that's what we must be concerned about. I realized something. Christians are very worldly. Do you hear what I said? Christians are often very, very worldly. Are so preoccupied with, I must buy a car, build a house, buy investments, send my children abroad. Things that, look, let me tell you something. There are things you must never sweat to do. They won't come easy. Don't bother. If they won't come easy, don't bother. If they will not come easy, don't bother. There are people that can't do anything serious again. Why? They are buying car. That is, bros, it's birthday now. Me will chop ice cream. Man, things tight now. Why? He's buying motor car. Can't rejoice. It's your birthday. You should rejoice. Don't be a Jehovah Witness. Celebrate. I want to emphasize something. Don't learn every bad doctrine. Say that Jesus did not celebrate his birthday. But as we know the day he was born, we know he used to go for parties, you know, where celebrations were happening. So don't let anybody deceive you that for that reason you must never celebrate your birthday. Some people build, you know, some people are unhappy people. When God called them, they were sad. Yes, if you follow John the Baptist, the way he was dressing, you think he would dress better? To take their sadness and turn, make a doctrine out of it. I remember when we were in school, one of my friends, their fellowship, it was a sign of spirituality not to laugh too much. So if suddenly they announced now that, Azume Chima came from Lagos to visit, and I say, oh, but that Chima is around. And people say, oh, they will look at you like, what is exciting you? I have not seen Brother Chima in a while. Why shouldn't I be excited? So everybody will come, they go down. Meanwhile, these are people who are not, they are not used to being excited. It now turned into a doctrine. Well, one of his friends, I remember, that one said, when he saw my friend and I, we used to laugh, all right? We'd be very happy. He said, when he saw us, the guy is a pastor today. He said, when he saw us, he realized that Christians could be happy. He went and rededicated his life to Christ. Because we used to be happy. What I'm going to say is be happy, amen? Amen? So occasionally when something good happens, so you throw something, you know, throw some money down, you know, let the boys eat something, you know, let them drink something. It's the will of God. I don't have time to teach about it because you buy the car next year. What's the big deal? How can you buy the car faster? Because a merry heart, it attracts favor. When God wants to bless you, they will reduce the price by 25% because you are happy. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is that let's not be occupied with material things. Let's focus on things that if you were to die now, you understand my point, it will have affected the lives of people around. I mean, take a huge chunk of your income and just be using it to help somebody. I'm serious. What am I trying to explain? I'm talking about the process of death. When Paul's talking about death working in us, but life in you. And it's so that when a man leaves, the thing he has impacted into the life of other people, all right, that thing is still there, affecting generations afterwards. I hope you're getting my point. So like we're saying, Father, we thank you for the life of Brother Miles Morrow. He was a tremendous blessing to us. We miss him very dearly. But we know that the anointing that you passed into the earth through him is bearing fruit and it will continue to bear fruit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. That's a word of consolation. I didn't even plan it like that. But I'm sure you were blessed anyway. All right, the Lord is good. Tell your neighbor, smile. Be happy. Brother Miles Morrow is happy where he is. Yes, say it like that. And tell the person, no need to be sad. They told the person, don't worry, you won't die now. You know, some people, that's what's worrying them. They say, if man of God can die, mean they will shred me to pieces. That is what is concerning them. So don't worry, all right? Let me pray for you. You will not die now in the name of Jesus Christ. Even if the driver driving that car, taxi that's taken to Lagos, decided to somersault, you will come out of that place and you'll be intact in the name of Jesus. Not one of your bones will be broken in Jesus' name. I prophesy to you again that no evil will befall you. Amen. Say amen now.
Amen.
The angel of God will protect you and deliver you from all evil in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, for the time we have left, let's just continue our God-centered praying. Israel, anyway, we'll talk later. All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of let's start from the book of Mark chapter 4. What we want to read is the well-known parable of the sower. Let me see whether I'll use the one in Mark chapter 4. If what I'm looking for is not here, we'll go to the other one in Matthew chapter 8. All right, let's just, we know the parable very well. I was talking about the parable of the sower, verse 3. He says, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. He now said that the other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because he had no depth of soil. He was very zealous. He didn't have deep understanding. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, this is interpretation from verse 13. Let me just quickly go down to verse 18. And now, for those who were among the thorns, he said, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on which the seed was sown on the good ground. And I said, these ones hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. My emphasis here is on the seed that fell on the ground that now brought up thorns afterwards. You will notice that the ground was good apart from the thorns. That is, in verse 7, you see the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. That tells that the seed began to grow. If you read the context of it, you'll see that there was depth of earth. It was not among those that fell by the wayside. Those ones had no understanding, and the birds of the air came and picked everything away. Some fell on rocky ground, that is, the soft earth on it was quite shallow, so it could not sink its root downwards. And so they sprang up quickly because they were not taking root downwards. Because first of all, in Christianity, your roots must go downwards before your fruit can abide. So, but they came up quickly. So that tells you also that the third group did not have that problem. The root was good. It went down quite well. The ground was deep enough. But why did it not produce? It's because the thorns came up. That's what I want to bring out. The thorns came up and choked it. And for that reason, it did not yield any fruit. That is, before the time of yielding fruit. You must understand that life has seasons. And that's the problem. Life has seasons. The time of growth is before the time of yielding fruit. Initially, the thing grows, but it's not going to produce anything yet. But during that period, some things start preventing the crop from the plant from getting to the point where it can produce seed, produce fruit. And those things, Jesus said, they are thorns. The things that were, now notice this, this is where I'm going to. These things were already in the ground. That's why they sprang up. They were deep inside the hearts of the people. Initially, you wouldn't know they are there. And listen, this is a matter of fact. Sometimes people are doing ministry. I'm talking because I'm a preacher and I understand many of the things happening in the ministry. And you see a man outside, he looks very, very, he's a good preacher, he's dedicated, you think. But deep inside his heart, he's chasing the same thing everybody is chasing. I must build a house, I must have a fine car, my children too should be able to go to school abroad, and all of that. So after a while, the pure doctrine he was preaching before, which does not bring financial fruit fast. I explained to you earlier that you find out that life, the period of growth, all right, when the plant is just growing, bearing leaves, is before the period in which harvest will come, you know, the seeds will come. So during that period, sometimes there's pressure, and that's when the man starts changing the doctrine. It happens to everybody, not only preachers, but because I'm a preacher and I understand that, that's why I'm giving as an example. When he starts changing doctrine, the pattern of ministry has to change. You know, I went somewhere, somebody said, he asked to an Orthodox church, they're preaching some funny doctrines, you know, like this kind of first fruits, those kind of doctrines, you know, all those kind of very funny. There are all kinds like that, you know, bring your whole January salary to church, otherwise God will not bless the last 11 months. If the first is holy, the rest is holy. The tithe was already holy. You know, so many things that are holy there, you know, so that 11 months can be blessed. So the man was grieved in their church. Why did they start preaching that kind of thing? An Orthodox church. So he went and challenged the ministers. Okay, why are people doing this now? He said the Pentecostals are collecting our people's money. So we have to find a way to get the money back. Did you notice that? So the man comes to church, he's preaching something, and you're thinking, oh, God, this is new doctrine. What he's thinking of is not what you're thinking of. That if I don't preach it now, you'll carry that money to that church down the road. So let me preach it so I can collect it. Is it true? He doesn't care. And now, listen to me. Don't think me, I will never do that. Let me tell you the truth. That was what Peter said. Did you hear what I said? You didn't hear what I said. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
That was what Peter said. Peter said, I will never deny you. Jesus laughed. Be preaching good doctrine there and don't pray. We're talking about God-centered praying. And don't pray effectively. It's where your children have to go to school tomorrow and you have not paid school fees. That is when you will understand. I'm not justifying it too. I'm just saying why you have to pray. Jesus said to Peter, pray so that you will not enter into temptation. This is not bragging and bragging. Bros, you have not been there. So wait. When the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers come after you, when they come after you with club and spear and arrow, you will know that time whether you can do that or you won't do that. So Jesus warned Peter ahead of time. He said, pray so that will not happen to you. And that's what I'm teaching about. These are God-centered praying. The reason why people do things that are wrong, usually there are things that are deep-seated inside their heart. Let's read the other scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You see the point I'm trying to make here. It's a pity I use that as an example, but that's the one that comes to my mind quickly because I'm a preacher, and I know the kind of temptation that people in my profession often have to face. 2 Corinthians chapter... What did I say? It was 10 I said, eh? Okay. Let me just quickly run through. I'm going to verse 4, but I always like to back up a bit. I just have from verse 3. Paul was talking about his manner of conduct. He said, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful. I like King James' expression there. He said, they are mighty through God for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. What are the strongholds? Verse 5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are reading this just to bring out a very well-known portion of the scriptures, a thought that is there, and that's the fact that in life there are strongholds. My Bible New American Standard here used the word fortresses. And now, please, I've finished with the reading now. There are two portions we read. We read this Mark chapter 4, and we are reading this 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to bring out two issues. In Mark chapter 4, we brought out the issue that the word is good, your heart may be good, but if you don't remove the thorns, as good as the word is, the plant, the seed that's germinating and trying to produce fruit, the thorns can choke it. The Bible says that one sinner destroys much good. There are little things that are deep inside our hearts, they don't let the word produce. I can say this to you assuredly, that 100-fold fruit is rare in Christianity. Now, you cannot just make up your minds, please understand this, that I'm going to bear 100-fold fruit. What you can make up your mind concerning is that I will remove all the things that are there. Are you getting my point? There's no way of walking towards a 100-fold fruit directly. What you can do is to remove those things that prevent the 100-fold return from coming, all right, from that word that has entered into your heart. And I'm emphasizing to us here that many times those things are inside, buried. We look at us as Christians. You know, the truth is that you don't know what's going on inside some people's hearts. There is some people. Everybody's heart. You don't know what's going on inside my heart. I can only concern myself with what is going on inside my heart. I leave you to your God, our Father. You get my point? Your relationship with Him. Handle it yourself. All I can do as a teacher of the word is to instruct people with this word of God. But what is going on inside the hearts of people, all right, oftentimes doesn't manifest initially. You know, those of them were in school, I always used to say, because we're Christians on campus, we had a very good fellowship, very closely knit, so you tended to be affected by the people who are around you. But after a while, you know, people start graduating, they go into the world, like we say. Now, what determines the direction you face, really, is actually what is deep inside your heart. Please, that is very important. When people make decisions every day, many times, because this is how the world works, there's a sermon I was writing, I don't know whether I even finished it. There are many sermons I start, I just forget. How the world works, all right? What I mean by that sermon I was writing is that, I want to bring out the fact that, how the truth sets free. Yeah, that's the third title of the sermon. Now that I've mentioned it, I hope I'll remember to finish it. How the truth sets free. When the truth wants to set you free, the first thing that God does for you, actually as a sign of his love, is that he corrects you. Do you understand? If God wants to bless you, he does not bless your mistakes. He does not bless your wrongdoings. He does not. A wrong thing is a wrong thing. A bad thing is a bad thing. God will never bless it. What he does as a sign of his blessing is to correct you. Do you follow? So that you now start making the right decisions. Very important. So when people are going to be blessed by God, what he does is to help them make the right decisions based on the knowledge of truth that they have. As you begin to understand truth, you start making better decisions. Let me give you an example. I'm getting to the area of marriage again. Should I marry brother A or brother B? It's based on not on whether God showed you a vision or he didn't show you a vision. It's based most of the time on the knowledge of truth that you have. Let me give you a very basic one. Very, very basic. For example, you are from, maybe you are from the West, Western Nigeria, you're a Yoruba person. And then brother A is from Anambra State, and brother B is from Osun State. Do you get my point? Now, should I marry brother A or brother B? Look, that question, God can't talk to you. No matter how much he wants to talk, until he has explained certain fundamental principles of life in Christianity. That as far as he's concerned, whether you are from Anambra or from Osun, makes no difference. Until he has buried that thing deep, you understand? Make sure it's rooted inside your heart. You cannot make the right decision. You can't. You cannot. So what God does is, you see, it's not as if he tells you, marry brother A, marry brother B. No, he teaches you that part of your problem is going to be, this man is an Igbo man, this one is a Yoruba man, and you know my parents. You know, first thing he has to weed your brain of that thing. Wash it away. Once he has washed it away, a lot of times, without anybody talking to you, your inner witness will witness innerly to you. You know what I mean by inner witness now? You will know the person you like. You know the one that the spirit is gelling with your spirit. You will just know. So when we are going to be confused, this is what I'm making. Some of those tribal sentiments remain deep inside their hearts. And that is sort of confusion. He settles there. God wants to bless them. He can't. Not like he doesn't want to. But he can't. That's what they call the thorns. So you do fantastic marriage seminar. You hear fantastic testimonies. In fact, you're just marrying immediately. You understand my point? The world is so hot, you just want to marry to yesterday. And then you settle down. The world entered very well. Time to start making decisions. The thorns start coming up. A lot of those thorns, they have names. They are called mother and father and cousin. They will phone you. What did you say? Eh? Hey, kilo njebe. Once they talk down like this, you go look and say, about God, you can do all things. You are going to make that brother to come from my place. And God says, it's not that I can't, but I'm not going to do it just because you refuse to believe me. I'm not going to start doing things now that's a sign of your disobedience to what I'm teaching you as revealed truth. So suddenly you're not doing things correctly anymore. Why? It's called the thorns. Now notice this is something, they were planted inside. Then they now began to produce, you know, they now grew up and began to choke. That's what I'm emphasizing. They started choking the word. A brother called me 2 nights ago, and we talked for a very long time. And he was talking about, he lives in a very beautiful place. They are well paid around there. And they are so well paid, the colleagues, the way they solve many problems that they carry the whole family, export to Canada. Take your whole family and export to UK. And then he said, just they looked there and said, you guys, Don't deceive me. I'm a man like you. You see your wife once in 6 months, you know, you start setting up yourself up for iniquity. You know what they say? Lead us not into temptation because we can do it ourselves. So you say, why do people do that? You know, you start leading themselves into... I'm telling you, that prayer, that's what some people pray to. God, lead us not into temptation because we know how to do that ourselves. Why did they do such things? Did they like that kind of life? No, no. It is simply because they have imbibed certain truths. And I've talked to a lot of Nigerians. I was talking to my wife the other day. I said, there are people who are here, you know they have faith in human systems. We have put our faith in human systems and not in God. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. You hear the word, there are things that are deep inside your heart that will not let the world produce. What I try to teach to Christians is, listen, put your faith in God. Then if God takes you to Australia, you will be blessed there. Did you hear what I said? Put your faith in who? In God. Then it takes you down to my beautiful Malawi. You will be blessed there. Put your faith in who? Then it takes you to Switzerland. You will be blessed there. Put your faith in God. He takes you to America. You will be blessed there. Put your faith in God. He leaves you behind in your native country. If you're a Nigerian, you're a Ghanaian, you will still be blessed there. That's what I'm explaining. Don't put your faith in human systems. Now, I'm looking at an issue here. So when people have things deep inside their hearts, it doesn't let the world produce. God can't guide them right into the place of fruitfulness. God-centered praying. God-centered praying. Let me not forget that. That's what we're talking about. Remember, this is our series, which I'm running up now. What we're trying to say is that what we need is to walk closer to God. What we need is to walk in a manner pleasing to God. And many of the things people are pursuing in life, they will come to us naturally. And I'm saying that our prayers are to be, you know, used for that purpose. We are not using prayers to pursue enemies. We are not using prayers to pursue the things of this world. We are not using prayers to primarily to solve problems. We are using prayers to draw us closer to God. We are using prayers to bring the knowledge of God clearer to our souls. We are using our prayers to bring forth the image of Christ in us. Talking about this one today, therefore, what do we do? When you are praying, these are the things you go after. A word comes, it doesn't quickly agree with you. You know, Pastor Okemuto. He said, it was in your church that you were preaching once, and you're explaining something to people. That whether you have a male child or a female child means nothing. Children are the heritage of the Lord, not male children.
Do you understand my point?
The fruit of the womb, not male fruit of the womb. Do you get what I'm saying? When that word comes, many people don't want to hear it. It's as in, you are talking like this because you are not from my village. Meanwhile, it's the word of God. So when it happens that the word comes, and it doesn't want to quickly agree with you. I've told you before, you cannot obey God by your own strength and your own power. If the word comes like that, and the only challenge you have is that it does not make sense to me, personally. Not as if you have scriptures that the word is contradicting. Listen, this is how to handle it. We're talking about God-centered praying. What is happening is that there is a thorn deep inside your heart that's about to spring up and choke the word. The way by which you uproot those thorns is what we are talking about. We simply go to God again, lay those things down, and be open about them. Did you hear what I said? Just be what? Open. Listen. Just be open. Okay, let's take the one I've talking about for a very long time. I'll give us an example. A friend of mine told me once, he wants to go abroad. This is not even now. This was long ago. The kind of arguments I give him now will make sense, physically speaking, now. The argument I gave him then will make sense, physically speaking, now because of our profession and improvements that has occurred over the years in remunerations and all of that. But that time when I was a resident, we were extremely poorly paid. And he was hustling to get down out of Nigeria. And eventually, I think he landed in South Africa. I don't know where he now went from there. All right? One day I was talking with him, and I was just telling him the things you've heard me teach and, you know, all of that. And he said, look, that I am lucky. What telling me? He told me I was lucky because he's my age mate, but he did a first degree before he came to study medicine. So I was quite far ahead of him in the profession. So he was saying that he has issues though. He told me that his sister would need to have surgery, very big time surgery, you know. That, look, these are the issues he's going to have to deal with so that he needs the money. I've told this story before. That night, I felt bad. I felt very bad. Not for him, but for myself. That is, I felt that I wasn't reasoning. I knelt down in prayer until the scripture jumped into my head, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit, that except a man hates his father, his mother, you know, he cannot be my disciple. Christianity can be tough. Because this guy just explained why he needed to make his move so as to solve family problems. And the Holy Spirit said to me simply, in effect, you have to follow me and forget family problems first. These are not decisions you just wake up in the morning. A man came to Jesus one day and said, I want to follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. The father was not in mortuary. You must understand. They were not. They are not modern day people that will put somebody in mortuary. They after the family will fix wedding, burial. Family will fix burial for two months time. No. The father, the way somebody explained to me many years ago, the father was alive but old. Do you understand? So burying my father was like, let me stay with him, let him, you know, die. Then I will be free of the responsibility. And Jesus looked at him and said, let the dead bury the dead. That those who are not going anywhere, let them make those decisions. See, as for you, follow me. Nobody can follow me and look back and is still worthy of the kingdom. Christianity can be tough. So what do we do at such times? It is simple. And that's what this whole series is about. For us to stop thinking with our own strength. So for us to stop trying to obey God, what we do at such time, you just take the matter like Hezekiah. Kneel down at night, nobody has gone to sleep. Say, God, look at it. I have faith in you that you can prosper anywhere. But look at the family responsibilities I will have to handle. Now, there are two ways you pray prayers. Two people said, how shall these things be? One died, one was blessed. You know that. Second Kings chapter 7. One man said, how shall these things be? He died. You go down to the book of Matthew. Mary said, how shall these things be? She was blessed. So when the spirit which you ask your questions matter. If you go to God and say, this is why I can't obey you, he won't talk to you. I don't know whether I get what I'm saying. These are the family responsibilities, and these are the reasons why I cannot accept that doctrine. That pastor came to church today and is telling me that the fact that I have only girls doesn't matter. When you know in our village, do you understand my point? It matters. Forget that thing he's saying. What is your pastor talking about? And people do that. One of our sisters invited a man here one day, come and hear the word of God. And it happened to be one of those days that I was preaching about money. I'm just digressing to it. And I said some things about money. At the end of the day, she asked him, I hope you were blessed. He said, forget that thing your pastor is saying. A man finished hearing me preach here. As soon as he listened, forget that thing that man is saying. That if we were to go like that, how will we get money for the church? You know my attitude towards all this. If you don't tithe, you won't prosper. If you don't give first fruit, you won't prosper. You must do it with all of them. Boom, I don't believe a word of them. I was like, why don't you? It's not scriptural. All right, we'll talk about it many times, so I'm not talking about that now. So, but what I'm going to emphasize is the fact that people respond and charge at the word of God. Why? Because of things that are buried inside the heart. Many things you preach, people are arguing with you about. You know the problem? Is the consequences that they are that's worrying them. That's their fear. So the man comes and says, imagine what that man is preaching this morning in our village. No, that one, God won't talk to you. He'll just be looking at you like this. Leaving your confusion. And listen to me, every disobedience has a just recompense of reward. Let me just warn Christians now. Let me say it again. Every disobedience has a just recompense of reward. If you hear a word that is hard for you to obey, don't ever forget. Go and pray about it. You cannot neglect it.
If you hear a word that is hard for you to obey, you can't neglect it. You had better go and pray about it. Because every disobedience has a just recompense of reward. So what should that man do? Instead of say just look at what that man said, you simply go to God at night and pray about the matter. I'm not going to talk about what God will now do. Let God do what seems good in his sight. But first, the word must, by the power of the Spirit, we must uproot every challenge to doctrine. That's what I'm going to emphasize. Like that man I was saying, that forget that thing that your pastor is saying. What should he do? He should go inside because, look, I've had that experience. Many times, what I preach on money, I hardly hear non-pastors quarrel about it. Did you hear what I said? Yes. What I preach on money, most Christians find it liberating. The people that don't like to hear it are pastors. It's as if I'm going for the jugular of the income. You understand my point? Like this man, why do you want to disturb the financial flow? Unfortunately, I say, I wish people would just listen. Just by the way, I'm digressing a bit, but listen to me. You have not yet seen generosity until you see a Christian that's liberated. When you see a Christian that's liberated, oh, Father in heaven, you will see generosity. Just, I always like to drop this for preachers. When it comes to money, there's one prayer I must never forget. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the harvest field. And this is how I pray my own. I said, Lord, send financial laborers into this harvest field. I mean, he said, the Lord has sent me and his spirit. God cannot send me and not send something with it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Yes, he sends enablement. So the prayer I prayed, and I still remember once in a while, Lord, send financial laborers into the harvest field. It will come to pass that we'll be spending, you know, scores of millions of naira monthly in this ministry. But listen to me, I have come to fully understand something. 90% of that money will come from 12 people. 12. Who has time to be begging for offering? I've not done that now, but a time will come. I will just know some of the 12. I'll just call and say, hey, oh boy, brother A, sister B, sister C, we need 600 million. You guys should contribute over the next 6 weeks, okay? And all they will say is what? Yes, sir. Whether it is their tithe or their first fruit, their second fruit, the third fruit, it wouldn't concern me. For some, it will be their last fruit. That is, they will just gather everything. But like I keep on saying, the way I'm dedicated to preaching, some people are also called to be dedicated to giving. When we get to heaven, did you fulfill your ministry? All the preachers on this line, a queue up, how did you fulfill your ministry? Say, okay, you, did you preach everything that said you should preach? Did you withhold anything? Because as preachers, listen to this, so you have to be careful you don't withhold. I have a few preachers in the house, so me and I listen. As preachers, you must be careful that you don't withhold. Why do people withhold? I'll tell you. You don't want to offend people. If I say, they'll think I'm talking about them. Are you getting my point? Yes. They are still young, they don't understand it yet. You've been saying this for 6 years. They are still young. One day, one of my brothers, you know, a minister of the gospel, pastor somewhere not too far away from here, a few hours from here. He said in his church, he's very dedicated man, serious with his ministry, with the word of God, does not play with money. All right, what I mean, like, he's very careful with financial matters, all right? So he now said something that, you know, that in his church, and this is a matter of fact, I've seen it, in fact, it's the second minister I'm knowing that's doing that most people, because of the way he preaches and all of that, most church members don't actually give to him. They give to the work and all of that. So I said, you know whose fault is it? It is. He said, who? I said, it's your fault. He said, let it not be as if I'm looking for their money. I said, you are right. But the time has passed. You have to teach the balanced truth. My friend invited me to come and preach some time ago. He had the same complaint. You know, as a pastor, let's be honest, this thing is get as it be. This is the only job you do. You know nothing else. You're just preaching. You see a man came to church in poverty. You know, poverty sat on his left. You know, let's sit on the right and your left in your kingdom. In his kingdom, there was poverty on the left, poverty on the right. You preached and drove away the poverty. They left him alone. Then goodness came to the left. Mercy followed him. Then bro, move. He buy motor. He move. He begin build house. And then time he buys a car, he calls the pastor. Please come and dedicate. Then you dedicate. You go home and he gives you one bottle of wine. No, Allah. Oh, we thank God. Then he's building a house. He calls you. You dedicate. As you are leaving, I'll give Pastor one bag of rice. And the men of God are looking and say, Father. So one of my friends always said that thing. I said, it's your fault. Listen, all of you just listen now so that you know the kind of human being I am. One day you will buy a private jet, amen?
Amen.
Say amen now.
Amen.
Don't be afraid, you won't die, amen?
Amen.
One day, people have been flying private jet for a long time. Do you understand my point? If you want to call me to come and dedicate it, let me warn you ahead of time. I just want to warn you ahead. You are going to buy a G-class and come and drop it in my house in the morning. Otherwise, I go swear that plane will never fly. Show you here now. No, let's discuss this thing ahead of time so that it won't get to that time that you'll see somebody. Let me just warn you now. You want to call me to come and dedicate private jet? I just read it that day. Brethren, let us pray. Father, we thank you. You are the good God. This plane will never crash in the name of Jesus Christ. How can it crash when it will never fly? You say, sir, what did you say? I say, you are an idiot. You are flying private jets. You never heard of private Mercedes Benz? Private Land Cruiser? My friend, lock this engine. Call out T. Briscoe. Tell them to, in fact, your punishment is that there must be two. Because I know the price of a private jet. You're talking $10 million. And all this one I'm talking about, buying the G-Class is not up to $100,000. Okay, let's say $120,000. So, boy, today I believe in Titan. Today. Go on. Oh, the Lord is good. Okay, no, the Titan is going to be big, all right? I'll spare you. I'm telling you the truth. That is the right thing to do. We're not talking the level of I'm just managing to eat. You will leave you while you're managing to eat. But when God begins to prosper you, you chop that money alone, you go get mouth, your mouth goes swell. I'm just telling you ahead of time, you preach words, somebody go prosper, you go chop alone. And this kind of thing, they cause wahala for church. Pastor, man of God, what do you think? The Lord is good. Anyway, so I told my friends, I said, you are the cause. So when I got to the church, I said, today I'm preaching on financial truth. If your pastor won't tell you, I'll tell you. Because these are men of integrity. Because of their integrity, they don't declare the whole counsel of God. That's what I'm talking about. That's why I went into that. You have to balance the truth. I was talking the other day about John G. Lake. John G. Lake, his wife died needlessly because the man wouldn't preach the whole truth. I've never heard of a man more anointed than that. Powerful man of God. But my own assessment is that he didn't balance the whole truth. His wife died of hunger. Oh, thank God for Martin Luther's wife, the Reformation man. His own wife was different. Everybody comes to their house, they want to hear what? The woman says, hear what? Which kind of word? Man, no go chop. Oh, yeah? The woman child get fee. So that's all of now. Go hear what? Finish. Go home. Hunger will they kill Martin Luther for here and his wife. Lie. The woman didn't agree. You want to hear what? You go drop something. You have to learn to balance truth. Though. The Bible school students that will come and hear the gospel in the morning, everybody, yeah, go to the field, go and walk, go. Go and farm. They will farm in the morning, hear the Bible at night. Where will the food come from? The woman was one tough babe like this. Tough. They said that was why Martin Luther's ministry was sustained. But my brother, John G. Lake, no. People will come for healing. Man of God is not around. The wife will be feeding them. The little food they had a lot of kids. That is, the woman suffered, finally died. And she had one of the most anointed men this world had ever seen. I sat down one day, my head couldn't contain it. Say, God, what happened? Later I began to understand. Say, forget it. You have to declare the whole counsel of God. He said, they are poor people. They know they farm for their poverty. They are coming from a village. Yeah, I know they grow for them. orange inko. When the one young man came all the way from Bakiliki, he said he came to see me. What are you seeing me about? He said, he wants to discuss his problems with me, in my mind. Your problems. I have a wife, I have children, I have ministry, I have work to do. And is your problem I'll be listening to on a Sunday morning? I didn't say anything. I said, okay, go ahead. He said, he needs accommodation. Uh-huh. I asked him simply, how is that my problem? You say, hey, wicked man of God. No. I told the young man, I said, come on. Where did you say we met before? He said, he's listening to me on radio. I said, in all the things I said on radio, in which one did I say those with accommodation problems should come and see me? I was so angry with him. You left a Bakiliki on a Sunday to come to Enugu to discuss a commission problem. He said he's starting business, he needs connection. I said, when you were hearing me, did you hear me say I help people with connection for business? I said, did you go to secondary school? He said, yes. I said, did you ever study economics? He said, yes. That means you're head of division of labor. He said, yes, sir. I said, labor is divided. I preach to you, it is free. Some people pay. That thing is not free. You hear it at home. Some people pay to ensure you hear it free. It is wickedness on your part to bring your accommodation problem and your business problem to come and add on to all these ones I have done for you. You come from Bakiliki, they know they grow pineapple for there. Oranges. I look at the boy and say, oh boy, if there's nothing else, I enter church. Yeah? I'm sure the guy was looking like a wicked soul. I don't care. The Lord is good. I'm sure I'm helping somebody. You have to declare the whole council. Pastors, that's what I'm trying to say. If you see something for your judge, one man, they beat his wife. Say, if I talk about love your wife now, he will think I'm preaching about him. Let him think so. Let him think so. I'll be honest with you. One of the things, that's one of the things I have to fight. If I'm preaching, I don't care who thinks I'm talking about him. I will talk it. If the worst you will do is I won't talk to me again, Abby. I say continue preaching the ministry. You have to declare the whole council. That's what I'm talking about. You must declare the whole council if you're a preacher. Some people go verse, they go come out. Look, is that the first time? In fact, if they never have verse come out for your ministry, you have not started. Because when Jesus preached correct word, every man miss. Jesus preached the truth, everybody ran away. So you wouldn't be the first. Preacher, you must declare the whole truth. And don't let anything choke it. That's what I'm going to emphasize. As Christians also, when the truth is coming for us, we must respond to the whole truth. Why don't we respond? The thorns. Those are the things they call strongholds. They are inside there. Those strongholds have told you that you know if by this age you have not built a house, it means you are not successful. Please go and take our last magazine. Am I really succeeding? Read it. The house you built is not at all a sign of success. It can be a sign of failure. That is, God says in heaven, has he failed? The angel says, yes, I prove it. He says he has built the house. There's one man of God in this country. Eh? He has died now. I won't mention his name. But those of you who are into ministry, you can ask me, I'll tell you. Powerful man of God. Jim man of God. Well, I can't know what I'm talking about. Last time I went, that old man I was telling you about, he was telling us stories about one white man who was in Nigeria, died as a very old man. Prophetic man. He said, in fact, he said, these are men you avoid, lest they tell you the whole story of your life. So in case you are not living right with God, you run when they are coming. Because if they meet you like this, you go look and say, excuse me, sir, I'm coming. Come, no, sir, I'm not coming. Because you know that all your iniquities are about to be Nathanized to your face. You know Nathan? Come up with it in your face. Said the man met, he looked at one powerful man of God in Nigeria and said, this man has missed his ministry. That's it. They never spoke again. Just told the man straight. You have missed your ministry. This one you are doing is not what God called you to do. And this man was building big churches. And the man just looked at his straight and said, this one, he has missed his ministry. He told him straight, like that. One of the signs that the man had missed his ministry was that he built a very good church. He said, this man has built this church. The old man, prophet, looked at it and said, you have missed what God called you to do. Are you really succeeding? Forget those material things. Remove them from your heart by prayer. Those things that don't allow the word produce in you. When the word comes and it, you know, a challenge rises up in your heart against the word, don't fight. Go and uproot everything that is, you know, that's buried. Uproot it by what? Prayer. That's what I'm talking about today. Let's close. Because I've taken a lot of extra time. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let's just give the Lord thanks for the power of his word. Just, Father, we thank you. Just say, Lord, thank you. Again, quickly, just say, every thorn, every seed of thorns that's inside my heart, every seed of thorns that's inside my heart, every seed of thorns, Lord, I lay my heart open before you, and I say to you, Lord, uproot. Lord, by your spirit, stretch your hand in and pull it out. Burn it up. Don't spare anything, Lord. Don't spare anything. Why? Because the deepest desire of my heart is to be pleasing to you. Because the deepest desire of my heart is to be pleasing to you. Therefore, Lord, I say, do not spare anything. Lord, therefore, I say, do not spare anything. So every negative thought, everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God, like we say, we call them strongholds. So every stronghold, I speak to them now, be broken in the name of Jesus. Human thoughts, you know, societal ideas, value systems that are brought out of, you know, tribal sentiments, you know, national identity, you know, pride of life. Some say you are a first son, so what? Everything that's not dictated by the word of God, but that's forming value systems in my life, I speak against them today. I say, Lord, uproot them. And I say to them, be uprooted in the name of Jesus. Say, be uprooted in the name of Jesus. Let's just give him thanks. Say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks. Because you are so good. In Jesus' name we have prayed.